a psalm for giving grateful praise. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. Father, we pray that you would open up your word to us, that we might understand it. But Lord, we ask for more than that. We pray that your Spirit would so work in us, would so apply your word to our hearts, that what we are hearing about, what we've read, would be true of our experience, and that we would indeed shout for joy to the Lord. So, Father, we pray that you would work in us now, so that we rejoice, so that you are glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we're looking at Psalm 100, and I've given it the title, very novel, Shout for Joy to the Lord. Just a question to start with. Do you think evangelism in Wales in 2023 is tougher or easier than it would have been 50 years ago? I'm guessing that many Christians would say, both those of us who were there 50 years ago and those who are sort of imagining what it was like then, would say, oh, it's far more difficult now than it was 50 years ago. You know, we live in a society which is far more hostile to Christianity than it was then. Well, yes, our society is far more hostile to Christianity than 50 years ago. But I'm convinced, I'm not convinced that means evangelism is tougher now than then. Psalm 100, I believe, shows us that there is a wonderful, wonderful opportunity for the gospel in places like Wales 2023. Let's look at the psalm together. I've got 4 points, and the first heading, the first point, is recognize the Lord is King, it's a command. Recognize the Lord as King, it's a command. Verse 1. So the first thing to notice about the psalm is that it starts with a command addressed to all the earth. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. This psalm has an evangelistic message. So what is it we're asking the whole earth to do? What does shout for joy mean? Well, firstly say, it isn't an alternative to singing in tune. This isn't a special concession for the tone deaf. What it's more like is a welcome that is given to a king. You get a good illustration of what verse 1 is about back in 1 Kings chapter 1, when David's son Solomon was made king. And we read these words, 1 Kings 1, 39 and 40. Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the sacred tent and anointed Solomon. Then they sounded the trumpet and all the people shouted, "Long live King Solomon." And all the people went up after him, playing pipes and rejoicing greatly, so that the ground shook with the sound. It's that sort of idea, shouting, "Long live the king." But here in Psalm 100, the king who is being recognized, whose reign causes the people to shout and bring such joy, is the Lord, is the God of Israel. If you want to just sort of expand on the thought of verse 1 of Psalm 100, it's very similar to, it's almost identical, the first line, to the first line of Psalm 66. But Psalm 66 sort of fills it out a bit. This is how Psalm 66 starts. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing the praises of your name. So back in Psalm 100, the whole earth is being commanded to recognize Lord, the God of the Bible, as king, and to rejoice in the fact that he's king. And commanding people to recognize the Lord as king is at the heart of what we do when we proclaim the gospel. We, as God's ambassadors, go out to command people to repent, which means to give up trying to be king themselves and actually say, no, God, you are king. You should be king in my life. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31 say this. Acts 17, 30 and 31. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. So we don't go to people and say, well, I think it would be really nice if you could just sort of give Jesus a bit of space in your life. No, we go to people and say, God commands you to repent. God commands you to recognize Jesus as king. So Psalm 100, verse 1, like Acts 17, verse 30, is commanding all people everywhere to repent. But what's that got to do with my opening question of whether it's easier or harder to evangelize in Wales in 2023? Well, just hold on for quite a while to that thought about the whole earth being commanded to repent. And now we'll look at verses 2 following. And then we'll put together what we learn from verses 2 following together with what we learned in verse 1. Okay? So my second heading, looking at verses 2 to 5, is that Christians are to rejoice and be thankful. See, in verse 1, there's no doubt about it, the whole earth is being addressed. But what about verses 2 and 3? Worship the Lord with gladness, come before him with joyful songs. You might think, well, that still sounds like could be the whole earth. But verse 3, know that the Lord is God, it is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. When it says, it is he who made us, what's that talking about? Is that talking about creation? Well, certainly God made us as creator, but the fact that it goes on to say we are his people, the sheep of his pasture, suggests that the writer is particularly thinking of the way that God made Israel to be his nation. Look, for example, just to explain what I'm talking about, to Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1, and then verse 21. Verse 1 of Isaiah 43 says, but now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you, I have summoned you by name, you are mine. And then it goes on, verse 21, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. So interestingly, there in Isaiah 43, words like created and formed are used to refer to how God made Israel to be his nation, to be his chosen people. So that is almost certainly the thought of the middle line of verse 3, which is underlined by the fact he says, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. That's language that is always used in reference to God's people. So it would seem that in verse 2 onwards in this psalm, it's God's people who are being particularly addressed. In other words, this psalm is for us, for Christians. Now, what are we being commanded to do? Well, just take, a step back and look at the whole psalm. And a lot of writers point out that it's got quite a simple structure. In verses 1 and 2, there is a threefold command. Shout, worship, or perhaps better, serve, and come before him. Then in verse 4, you get another threefold command. Enter his gates, give thanks to him, and praise his name. And then in verses 3 and 5, you get the reasons for doing this. So the structure is verses 1 and 2, commands. Verse 3, why. Verse 4, commands. Verse 5, why. Now, look again at verses 1 and 2, the first set of three commands. We're commanded to shout, to recognize the Lord as king. Then we're commanded to serve him. There are several Hebrew words in the Old Testament which is sometimes translated worship. And this particular one is literally serve, which makes sense, because if you're to recognize him as king, what do you do to a king? Well, you serve the king. Then thirdly, we're to come before him. This is a king who's approachable, who wants us to assemble in his presence. But interestingly, the focus in verses 1 and 2 isn't so much on what we're to do as on how we're to do it. Shout for joy. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. So as Christians, we should acknowledge Jesus as king, we should serve him, we should approach him with joy. Now in verse 4, the other section of three commands, we're told to enter God's gates, we're told to come into his courts, and we're told what we're to do when we get there. Now, the stuff about entering gates, coming into courts, is obviously language that was to do with the fact that when it was written, the psalm was about people coming into the temple. For us, living this side of Jesus being on earth, the temple is a picture of God's presence in heaven. And so we are being invited to come into God's presence. We're being invited to draw near to God. This is how the book of Hebrews puts it. Hebrews 10, verse 19 onwards. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, open for us through the curtain, that is Jesus' body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God. But again, the focus in verse 4 isn't so much on what we're to do, you know, come into God's presence. It's what we're to do when we get there. What are we to do when we get there? Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Praise his name. So, two sets of commands, but they sort of fit well together, don't they? To have the Lord as your king brings joy to your heart. And that overflows in thanksgiving and praise. In fact, I think you can sum up the psalm by saying that we are to joyfully acknowledge the Lord as King, to gladly serve him, to draw near to him, to offer praise and thanksgiving. But why should we be so joyful? What have we got to be thankful about? Well, thirdly, my third point, because we are always God's people and his love endures forever. This is the longest point. Verses 3 and verse 5, the bits where the psalm gives reasons for the commands. If you're familiar with the book of Psalms, you'll know that there are psalms for all sorts of occasions. Feeling depressed? Try Psalm 42 and 43, and so on. If feeling joyful? Try one of the psalms right at the end of the book, 145 onwards. Is this one of those psalms that you just turn to when everything in your life is absolutely wonderful? When there is not a cloud in the sky? No, that can't be right. And the reason I'm so absolutely certain it can't be right is because times like that simply don't exist this side of heaven. And this is a song for singing on earth. You see, we all have our ups and downs. There are times when we do feel, relatively speaking, on the mountaintop, and there are times when emotionally we're in the valley. But I put it to you that there is never a time when absolutely everything is perfect. There are always loved ones who are far from the Lord, who we long to see come to faith. There are always health problems somewhere in your own life or somewhere in your family. There are always brothers and sisters in Christ who are being severely persecuted for their faith somewhere on the planet. There is always war and famine and disease somewhere ravaging countries. So if this was just a psalm that said, sort of take out and use when you absolutely everything in your life is just perfect, we might as well tear it out of the Bible because we'd never need it. Now, this is a psalm for recognizing that whatever is going on in the world, whatever is going on in our lives and the lives of those we love, as God's people, we always have cause to rejoice. We always have reason to thank and praise God. And what are those reasons that are always there? Verses 3 and verse 5. Verse 3 tells us, and this is the next bullet point, we are always God's people. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. The God who is on the throne is always your God if you are a Christian. And what an incredible blessing that is. For that to be true, God sent His only Son into the world. He left the glory of heaven. He became a man. He lived a perfect life that we've all failed to live. He died on the cross to save unworthy sinners like us, bearing our sin, taking the punishment for our sins. And the result of that is the fact that we can draw near to God. The result of that is that we who trust in Jesus are His people and are always His people. And that means, the end of verse 3, that we are the sheep of His pasture. He is our shepherd. And just think of the wonderful 23rd Psalm. If you can say, the Lord is my shepherd, you go on to say, I lack nothing. Whatever we truly need, the Lord will provide for us, His people. He will be with us in the ordinary times. Psalm 23 tells us He will be with us in the awful times. He will be with us for eternal times, Psalm 23 tells us. We are always God's people. He is always our shepherd. So verse 3 is, of course, a rejoicing. Whatever else is going on in your life, you're on your deathbed or the world around you is falling apart, you're still one of God's people. Then the second reason that we can always rejoice is that God is always good, always loving, always faithful. Verse 5. For the Lord is good and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Firstly, He is always good. Not just some of the time, not just most of the time, and not just in some ways, or not just in many ways, but all the time and in every way. I don't know if you remember from the Gospels, Jesus' conversation with the rich man who called him good teacher. This is how it went, or this is one bit of it. Mark 10:18, Jesus said, why'd you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. Of course, Jesus was telling the truth. In an absolute sense, only God is good. I know we all have our moments when we, well, that was good. I did something good for a change. But God's moments are eternal. There is never a moment when God is not good. There is never a way in which God is not good. So how wonderful it is to be a Christian, to have as your heavenly Father, as your God, someone who will always be good to you and who is powerfully able to carry out His good purposes for us. Romans 8:28. How many sermons does this get quoted in? It's such a wonderful verse. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. In all things, God works for our good. God is always good. Secondly, his love endures forever. His love is absolutely steadfast. I was listening to a sermon on Psalm 100 in the week, and the preacher referred to somebody else whose name didn't mean anything to me, but this person said the word translated love, and I thought, this is great, always refers to the, quote, steady, persistent refusal of God to wash his hands of wayward Israel. His steady, persistent refusal to wash his hands of you and me. Now, what wonderful love that is. Have you experienced that love of God? Time and time again, you, like me, have fallen into sin. By God's grace, time and time again, you've come to your senses. You're convicted of your sin. Time and time again, Satan tempts you to think, surely God couldn't love me now. But he does. His love endures forever. His steady, persistent refusal to wash his hands of wayward you and me endures forever. If you have put your faith in Christ, nothing can separate you from God's love in Christ. Again, some wonderful verses from Romans chapter 8, worth reading again. Romans 8, 38-39, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. As the old hymn put it, O love that wilt not let me go. Third wonderful truth about God's character is that his faithfulness continues through all generations. In other words, God keeps his promises forever. Paul wrote some wonderful verses to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians 1:18 and 20. But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. He is always faithful to his promises, and it is in Jesus that all his promises are kept. The most secure place to stand in the universe. The most stable rock you can possibly have under your feet is to stand on the promises of God. And those promises are wonderful. If you're a Christian, forgiveness of sins, reconciliation to God, adoption into his family, the gift of his Spirit, an eternal home in heaven, a glorious new body in heaven, a life set free from sin and suffering in heaven, and so on, and so on, and so on. So have you and I got reason to rejoice this Sunday evening in Wales in 2023, regardless of what's going on in our lives? If you're a Christian, the answer is, of course we have. Whatever else is happening in my life, whatever else is happening in the lives of those around me, whatever else is happening in the world, Psalm 100 is a song that I can get out every Sunday and sing. There is always reason to gather with his church and give thanks and praise him. After the sermon, we're going to sing another wonderful hymn on this psalm to the same tune as the previous one, by Isaac Watts, and Before Jehovah's Awesome Throne. This is the final verse. You're going to sing these words in a few minutes. Wide as the world is your command, vast as eternity your love, firm as a rock your truth shall stand, when rolling years shall cease to move. But it's time to go back to the beginning. What has this got to do with the question of whether it's easier or harder to evangelize in Wales in 2023. Or to put it another way, why does the psalm start with an evangelistic command but then go on to tell God's people to rejoice? Well, fourthly and finally, rejoice and the world will notice. I've lived my entire life in the UK. First two-thirds in England, the last third so far in Wales. I have never known a time in my life when so many people around us in the country I live in have been so miserable, so anxious, so fearful, so insecure, so lacking in joy. If you want to stand out in the UK or in Wales in 2023, all you have to do is be joyful. If you have a deep-seated, unshakable joy in Wales in 2023, you will stand out like a sore thumb. And if we as a community of God's people, as a church, show such joy, then the people who come across us won't be able to say, oh, well, that's just one weird person who's incredibly joyful, I wonder why. They'll sort of see a whole church of people who are joyful and say, hang on, there's a theme going on here. Maybe there's a connection between the joy and their faith as Christians. And that will bring questions. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. Now, I know it says hope, not joy, but hope and joy are linked together. Romans 12, verse 12 says, be joyful in hope. The reason we can be joyful is because of the hope we have. And that, I put it to you, brothers and sisters, is why it is so much easier to stand out. It is so much easier to be different if you are a Christian in 2023 than it was 50 years ago. Or to put it another way, the darker it gets, the more brightly the stars shine. As our country gets darker and darker, and given what it believes and the way it's living, it will get darker and darker. The light of our joy will shine more brightly. We don't have to become more joyful. It's just getting darker around us. We live in a day of great opportunity for the gospel in our country. We just have to be joyful. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do pray. Lord, it's one thing to understand the psalm. It's another thing to have that joy in our hearts. And Father, that is your work as we appreciate more and more the incredible blessings that we have in Christ. And our hearts are filled with joy and they overflow in praise and thanksgiving. Father, we ask for grace for that to be true of us as individuals, true of us as a church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.